In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Of course, brothers and sisters, we all know that we're on the threshold of the Nativity of our Lord, the fulfillment of the last words of the epistle of St. Paul to the Hebrews today that we read. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, meaning all of those who preceded, the prophets, all the fathers of the Old Testament, all the holy ones of the Old Testament, some great wonder workers of the Old Testament, martyrs of the Old Testament, they, without us, they should not be made perfect, because the perfection comes from Jesus Christ. Now, it's instructive to look at the genealogy of Christ. Not only does it have a lot of names that are fun to say and that are odd and difficult, but it also has much theology in it, because genealogy is actually, the Jews treated a genealogy as a way to tell a story. And so Matthew uses this genealogy in such a way, if you look at it really carefully, and we won't look at it this carefully, but when he says there are 14 generations, in one of the generations, if you count all the names, there's only 13 people. Well, he wanted to make a point about 14 generations, so he counted the deportation to Babylon as a generation. And the reason he did, he was trying to make a point that we were that the Jews were in a period of judges, a period of kings. The judges was the first, and then the kings, and then the priests, because they were ruled by the priests at the end. And none of these could bring about perfection. None of these generations could help, much like the two people who passed by, the man on the side of the road who was left half dead, the priest and the Levite, they left him and didn't touch him. Why? Because they couldn't heal him anyway. Rather, we were under judges or priests or kings. It matters not, because salvation had to come through God becoming man. That was Matthew's point about the 14 generations. What times three? But there are interesting names in this genealogy that we should glean something from. And this is not going to be completely organized, but it's just the things, when I read this genealogy, the things that I think. Now, if you're an honest person about yourself, you realize you're nothing special. You realize that you make a lot of mistakes, and there's a lot that's wrong with you. And in fact, there's so much wrong with you that when you look at the saints, you don't see a whole lot of similarity. At least I hope you don't, because if you're busy comparing yourselves to the saints and thinking you're like them, then you'll be afflicted with pride and you'll fall. But we're not that special. We're pretty ordinary. We do a lot of ordinary things. We do a lot of sinful things. And yet God came to us. God took that which is ordinary and made it extraordinary. He took that which is death and made it alive. He took that which is impermanent and made it permanent. And all of our silliness and all of our sinfulness, God embraced. And the genealogy shows this. Of course, we know that God became man. But if we look at our Lord's family history, there's a lot of, shall we say, skeletons in the closet. There's a lot of really bad hombres in his history. There's a lot of sin. There's adultery. There's murder. There's fornication, there's prostitution, there's idol worship. There's a lot of things. And yet the Lord deigned to be born as a man, having a family history of people that were like that. Why did he do that? Now, if we were planning something, we'd want to have everything perfect. We want to make sure every person is vetted properly and it's a good person to be related to our Lord. That's not how the Lord chose to come into the world. He came into the world embracing our sin, not accepting it. That's what the world does now. The world thinks that to embrace someone means to say, oh, you can do whatever you want. Our Lord never said that. But our Lord took all of the sins of mankind, including those of his progenitors, upon himself, and made it so that we are capable of living righteously, something that we had no idea how to do. And it is only possible through the incarnation, through the God-man making us capable. So let's look at some of these people in this genealogy that the Lord shows that he embraces all men and will change all men. So if you think you're a bad person, then you should take heart, because there are a lot of bad people that are related to Jesus. There's good people too. And there's good people that did bad things that are related to Jesus. Right now comes to mind David, a man after God's own heart. None of us can say we had the fervor, the humility of David. And yet, David was guilty of a double sin, adultery, and then murder. David lost his way for a time. And yet, our Lord said he is a man after his heart. Good and bad mixed in the same man. Sounds like us, doesn't it? But the Lord came so that the good would completely overshadow and drive out the bad. So yeah, you're only human. I used to hear that from someone that I love. I'm only human, that's why I do this. That's a dumb thing to say. Because to be only human is to be like Christ. Because Christ is the epitome of who a human being should be. We measure ourselves by Christ. So he accepts our sins upon himself, in order that we would repent and we would change and we would become perfected. So let's look at a few. All right. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. When you think of Judas and his brethren, there were some bad people among those brethren. Look what they did to Joseph. They tried to kill him. Well, his older brother tried to save him, so he ended up being sold off into slavery and ended up becoming a slave in Egypt. And as a type of Christ, saved his entire people during the famine. And Judas was not an upstanding person. And yet, we call our Lord the Lion of Judah. He's descended from Judah. And why is this? Because he embraces all of our sins. Judas was obviously one of the 12 patriarchs, and he had sons, and Onan, and he married Tamar to Ur. Ur was a terrible sinner, and he died without having children. So then he married, as was the custom. Tamar then was married to the next son. And Onan was also a terrible sinner, was wicked before God, and God slew him. And so now Tamar is a widow without children, which was considered a terrible curse to a Jew. So she desired then to be married to Judas's next child, who was young. I believe his name was Selah. And he was not of age yet. So Judas said, "You just wait a little while. When he becomes mature, then you can marry him." But he was afraid that his other son would die too. So he put off and he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't marry Tamar to Judas. Tamar had no choice. She only could only wait. But Tamar took matters into her own hands. She pretended to be a prostitute. She dressed in the garb of a prostitute. And she contracted so that Judas would want her services. One of the 12 patriarchs went into a prostitute. And she became pregnant from this so that she would bear a child of the seed of Abraham. Now, it's a rather comical story in some ways, because when Tamar says, "What will you pay me?" and he didn't have anything, so he gave his ring and his staff as surety that he would pay her. And then, of course, these are evidence of who he was. So when she became pregnant and Judah wanted to basically probably have her killed, she said, "My lord, these are the items of the man who lay with me." And of course, then he was caught red-handed, shall we say. This is one of the progenitors of Christ. A man who went into a prostitute, a woman who pretended to be a prostitute, in order to be able to bear a child. Of course, it was Judah's sin more than Tamar's, because Judas forced her into it because he would not make good on his vow. Now, when Tamar came to be delivered of her children, they were twins. And it was a very difficult birth. And in fact, during the birth, Zerah was the first one to poke his hand out of the womb. And the midwife tied a scarlet cord around his wrist. And then his hand went back. And then Phares, the name meaning a breach or an interruption, was born first then. But to them, the firstborn was the first one who had any part go out of the mother. So Zerah was considered firstborn, but then Phares usurped his place and was born before his brother. And this has mystical meaning in that before the law, people lived righteously. Abraham lived righteously. And then the law came, and people lived in a wicked way. So the righteousness was that Zerah having his hand poked out for a little bit. And then there was a longer period of time of living unrighteously. But then we would have the Lord Jesus Christ come and restore us and make things new and make us capable of living perfectly righteously. Let's jump a little bit to Boaz, who was begat, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab? She was another prostitute. She was a pagan. When the spies went into the land, she spoke with them and she arranged with them to make it easy for them to go into the city, Jericho, and destroy it. But she said, don't destroy me and my family. And they agreed. So they marked her door and they didn't destroy her or her family. She assisted the Jewish invaders in taking the town, taking the city. And then later on she was married and of course became a Jew, was brought into the household of faith. But she didn't start in a household of faith. She started as a prostitute. Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth was a foreigner. She was a Moabite. And she was a pagan. But her mother, Naomi, had married a Jew, and he died. And her mother Naomi was a Jew, but she was in this foreign land. Her husband died. She wanted to go back to her place of birth, and Ruth refused to leave her. There were two sisters. One sister stayed in the same place and married and remained a pagan. Ruth stayed with her mother and went with her, and then Boaz saw Ruth and fell in love with her and married her, and she was brought into the household of faith. She's a very noble character. You should read the book. It's really a wonderful story. Then, of course, we come to David, who had good and bad in his life. And David begat Solomon of her who had been the wife of Urias. That's a euphemism. Bathsheba was formerly the wife of Urias, a commander in the army. But David, who should have been fighting, was back in the palace doing nothing good, getting into trouble, sitting on his roof, seeing a beautiful woman bathing. They would often do a lot of things on their roofs because it would be cooler. And so they sometimes sleep on the roof, bathe on the roof. So David is in the palace and he is watching a naked woman bathing. Fell into lust, arranged to have her, and then she got pregnant. Now, that's a little inconvenient. He brings Urias back from the front, basically to say, you know, you have a little time for a little R&R, go into your wife and everything. He would say, oh, no, my lord, not while my fellow soldiers are fighting and dying. I cannot go into my wife on a time like this. He was an honorable man. David was trying to do a dishonorable thing. Urias would have none of it, didn't know of it, he didn't understand. So David brought Urias back and arranged to have all the phalanxes that were with him draw back so that Urias would be by himself and therefore be slain in battle. So David was guilty of adultery and of murder. And he repented deeply for this. We have Psalm 50 because of this. And the beautiful thing about Psalm 50 is it's not only about deep sorrow for sin, but also about reconciliation and restoration. If you read the psalm carefully, it has all the aspects of repentance. Because repentance is not to just feel sorry. I mean, anybody can feel sorry. Repentance is to feel sorry and to want to change and then to have change happen. Psalm 50 has all of that in it. You should say it every day, for sure, because it is the way to live. It is the way to repent. It's the way to change. So that's just a few of the people in the genealogy. To be honest with you, many of these names, we know almost nothing about them, or nothing, just their name. But these are the most important ones that I spoke of. And what this should teach you is that the Lord embraces you. Not so that you stay the same. Like I said, that's what the world does. The world says, oh, you're okay, you can do what you want. We'll call whatever you do good. No. The Lord embraces you so that you can change, so that you can become perfected. That was the purpose of his incarnation. And he illustrates his love for us even in his genealogy. So may God help us to change. That's the purpose of our life, to become perfected. It's possible because of the incarnation. But only if we do something about it, brothers and sisters. Only if we struggle and if we pray, if we fast, if we struggle to follow the commandments. God will help you. He helped all these people. He redeemed people like Rahab. He'll redeem us. So may God help you in all things. Amen.